evening.
Good evening.
How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
You sound like you're driving.
Yes, sir, I'm driving.
Okay.
I'm probably going to go on mute so I can hear.
Understand. Not a problem. Right now, you're the only one on, and so we're just waiting for, I don't know if Hannah's coming or not, or Jasmine.
Okay.
Or anybody else. So, I think we're in Chapter 11, Section 9.
Okay.
Hello.
Good evening.
Hello. My company just left. Right.
Okay. Well, Donna's on the driving, so she's listening on mute. So.
Okay.
And I believe we're talking about class 15A, which is chapter 11, section 9.
Okay, I'm looking for. Chapter 11, section 9. Yes, that's where we are.
Okay, so we're starting. I'll start with Alicia and Yehud.
Okay,
the title is starting is the obligation to procreate.
Okay.
Alicia and Yehud, Shabarichu, Ishkinte, Bit Hilu, Urhimu, Hilu, Hilu, Urhimu. Ve'afta l'shem yud-he bovav-he v'yichuda shilim b'shem kol Yisrael l'imud Torah mitzvah la'asok Torah mitzvah v'ayhi no'am Adonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadenu k'nenei aleinu ma'asei yadenu k'nenehu. The mitzvah of procreation has a special status, and it is a category in itself. The fifth category is one particular mitzvah, the mitzvah of procreation. This is the mitzvah to father children, as it is written, be fruitful and multiply. It is a mitzvah that a person is obligated to run after it to fulfill it, and he is also capable of fulfilling it. It may happen that a person marries, but the couple does not succeed in giving birth to children. According to the B'nai Aaron, the judgment described here applies to that person because most men are capable of fathering children. It also applies to men whose children have all died, and they do not have any other surviving progeny in the world. On the other hand, someone who does not marry at all is not included within this category, but his fate is worse. According to the B'nai Aaron, he cites proof from the explanation of the Talmud on the verse, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said, thus said the Lord, you will die and not live. The Talmud asks the following question. If he said to him that you will die, why does he also say that he will not live? And it answers that Isaiah said to him, you will die in this world, and you will not live in the next world. Hezekiah asks why his punishment is so severe. And Isaiah answers that it is because Hezekiah never married and never fulfilled the mitzvah of procreation. And although Hezekiah foresaw that his children would turn out as Rasha'im, bad people, it was no excuse. What have you to do with the secrets of God? What have you been directed you need to do? And God will do what pleases him. My commentary. The verse Isaiah 38:1 comes from the Torah. The rest of the communication between Isaiah and Hezekiah comes from the Midrash, which has religious bent to it. The meaning of the Torah verse is accurate. There is no excuse for not having children. It is a mitzvah that requires one to pursue the connection by getting married and having children. It is not a mitzvah. It is a mitzvah to connect to Hashem, and it facilitates getting closer to Hashem. Please do not become immune to the word command, although know that command is idol worship, and strongly recommended that one do not do these things because someone, even Hashem himself, commands you. Do things from your choice. This is becoming a cause. Continuing to read. This one has stringency beyond all the other misspoke, as will be explained. Reincarnation does not satisfy the deficiency of someone who dies without children, and he did not fulfill this mitzvah of being fruitful and multiplying. The Gilgul of one sort or another, or even Ibur, does satisfy the need of someone who dies while he is missing any one of the other mitzvot. As it was taught in the last section, this is not the case for someone who dies without children, and he did not fulfill it. The repeated phrase, "and he did not fulfill it," seems to exclude those who fulfilled the mitzvah in a previous Gilgul, as we learned concerning Ben Azai in the Gate of Reincarnation section, chapter 5, section 8. The sparks of the soul of the ones who dies without children will enter into the body of the second Gilgul. Concerning all the others that reincarnate because they are missing some mitzvah, each and every one of their bodies will arise and come back to life in the time of the resurrection. The sparks of his soul that will enter into each body at the time of the resurrection of the dead will correspond to the amount of mitzvot that were done in the lifetime of that body. However, the sparks of the soul of the one who dies without children will enter into the body of the second Gilgul, and this is esoteric Yibum. In other words, the body will not gain any merit from any of the other mitzvot done in its lifetime. All the merit and rectified soul sparks will go to the body of the next Gilgul. Then he will fulfill the mitzvah of procreation. Concerning the first body that did not fulfill it, there will be nothing to enter into it, except that first spirit that was left within his wife from their first intimate relationship when he married her. There is a minor spirit that is transmitted from the man to the woman at the time of her first intimate relationship with her husband. This minor spirit is a derivation from the soul of the man. Some of its adventures have already been discussed in the introduction to chapter 9, as in the subsection called "The Saba Enters into the Place of the 400 Questions." As we learn there also, at the time of the resurrection of the dead, it is only this minor spirit that is available to vitalize and enter the body of the person who did not fulfill the mitzvah of procreation. All the other soul sparks that may have been rectified in that Gilgul go to the body of the next Gilgul that did fulfill the mitzvah. My commentary. In the previous generations, it has been taught in Kabbalah that the mitzvah to procreate applied only to the man. Women did not have to procreate since they are totally cleansed in Gehinnom when they die. If they agree to return in Gilgul, they accept some of the tikkun of the male, of the male half of their soul, so that there will be some affinity between the two halves. In our generation, in my opinion, that is not always true. This is because the female is growing to the level of the male in our generation. As such, this obligation applies to her. is why there is an increase in women choosing to become single parents through various means, including artificial insemination. They feel this imperative to procreate. When they do this, they avoid lengthening their process. Also, in my opinion, the leniency attributed by some rabbis applies to certain individuals to be given credit for children from a previous incarnation. I am of the opinion that a man needs to have children in each lifetime. Those women who feel this extremely strong desire to have a child, or especially a second child, even when they are not married, also are demonstrating this need to have children in this lifetime. That is the end of section 9. Are there any questions? Chapter 11, section 10, the 613 mitzvot and Torah study. The levels involved in the study of Torah, called pardes, and the levels of action, speech, and thought concerning all of the 613 mitzvot, and the general distribution of the mitzvot will be explained. The sixth category is also a particular mitzvah. It is occupation with the Torah. The mitzvah of studying Torah is equivalent to all of the other mitzvot. In the beginning of the previous section, when the Ari began his discussion on the positive mitzvot, he wrote that they were divided into five categories. He did not include this sixth category of studying Torah and being occupied with it. Previously, he had described the laws of Gilgulim relevant to the five categories of mitzvot when they were not fulfilled. Here, however, he is only going to tell us that the mitzvah studying Torah is equivalent to all of the other mitzvot, and it must be accomplished on the four levels, as if they were four separate mitzvot. If any one of the levels is missing, then the person must reincarnate in order to fulfill it. He does not tell us what will be the law of the Gilgul, since that has already been explained beforehand. It is equal weight with the others, as the sages have said. The study of Torah is equivalent to all of them. It has four ways whose mnemonic device is pardes, peshat, remes, drash, and sod. In other words, the Torah must be studied and understood on four different levels. It is worthwhile to note that it is said that each one of these four levels also has four levels of pardes, of understanding. A person must go out of his way to occupy himself with all of them, as much as his intellect is capable of grasping. He must seek out a rabbi to teach it. He must seek out a rabbi to teach it to him. And if he is missing any one of them relative to what he could have beheld, then he will have to reincarnate because of it. Everyone's ability to understand pardes is different, but there is an aspect of pardes relevant to every level of soul. A person must fulfill all of the 613 mitzvot in action and also in speech as well. Furthermore, it is necessary to know that a person must fulfill all the 613 mitzvot in action and in speech as well. This is similar to what the sages said. Anyone involved with reading the section of Ola is considered as if he actually sacrificed the olah. It is the same with thought. An olah is a free will offering. This was one of the types of sacrifices offered in the Holy Temple. The simple meaning of the sage's remark is that reading and studying of the Torah, especially its relevant sections, has been substituted for the temple sacrifice, which can no longer be performed in action since the destruction of the temple. However, if Torah study and prayer were a complete substitute for the temple sacrifices, then the practice of sacrifices would never have had to be prevalent. Instead of the temple and the activities performed in the temple, reading of Torah would have been sufficient. Since this was not the case, it must be that each period was characterized by concentration on a different tikkun. According to our example, the olah in action during the time of the Holy Temple and the olah in speech during our times, and may the Holy Temple be rebuilt speedily in our days. And may we all say Amen. Now there are three levels of Torah, and all of the 613 mitzvot exist on all three levels. They are action, speech, and thought. They are the three parallel and equal parts and themes, and each partsuf consists of 613 limbs, corresponding to the 613 mitzvot of that level. Needless to say, the level of thought is the most internal of the three, and the level of the action is the most external. Each one of the 613 mitzvot could be classified into one of these three levels. In addition, each one of the 613 mitzvot can be classified into one of these three levels. Some or most mitzvot, like tefillin or charity, primarily exist in the realm of action. Some, like the study of Torah or prayer, primarily exist in the realm of speech. Some, like the fear of God or the love of God, primarily exist in the realm of thought. Nevertheless, each one also pertains to the other two, to the other two realms as well. For example, the mitzvot of tefillin or charity have to be studied in the Torah. Thus, they also exist in the realm of speech. Similarly, a person should come at some point in his life to think about these mitzvot before he does them, or while he is doing them, or while he is studying them, etc. Thus, these mitzvot also exist in the realm of thought. It is the same with the mitzvot like study of Torah and prayer that exist primarily in the realm of speech. A person needs to physically go to the study hall or the synagogue. He needs to turn the pages of the book or make specified genuflections and other movements during prayer. Even the movement of his speech organs is a physical act. Similarly, a person who fears God and loves him will do things and say things over and beyond the physical shapes of the mitzvot that reflect his attitudes towards the Almighty and his creation. Thus, all the 613 mitzvot exist on all three levels of action, of speech, and of thought at the same time. Furthermore, it must be known that there are 613 mitzvot distributed among the 613 limbs, and sinews of Adam. These are called the 613 major roots. Each limb has a particular mitzvah that pertain to it. This is like the saying of the sages listed in the Talmud, from which we learn that the rabbis each had mitzvot that were especially dear to them from among all of the others, and that they were especially strict and diligent to perform. The following is just one example. In the left shoulder, there are 11 positive mitzvot and 15 negative mitzvot. Rabbi Yosef asked Rabbi Yosef, the son of Rabbah, which is the mitzvah that your father was especially careful in its performance? In tzitzit, he answered it. One day my father was ascending a staircase and a thread of his tzitzit was torn off. He did not move from the place until the thread was replaced. Nevertheless, we shall see that Rabbi Chaim Vital does not necessarily accept this easy explanation to the words of the Holy Ari. In the left shoulder, there are 11 positive mitzvot and 15 negative mitzvot that pertain to it. Everyone who is from the shoulder is obligated to fulfill these mitzvot more than all of the other 613. There is an obvious problem here. If more than one mitzvah pertain to one limb, then there will not be enough to go around. First, it should be known that there is a Mishnah that lists the 248 limbs of the body. Then the left shoulder, by the way, consists of four limbs. Nevertheless, the Ari has already written in another place that the distribution of the mitzvot is not like the division of the limbs in the Ovalot. The mitzvot correspond to a different aspect of the limbs and not to their actual structure, per se. It is not entirely clear to me what is the special obligation concerning the particular mitzvot of the limb in opposition to all the rest of the 613, since everyone is obligated to fulfill all of the 613 mitzvot. Moreover, I heard from my teacher, may he rest in peace, that there are sparks that have been preceded by other sparks from the root of the soul who fulfilled all the mitzvot. In contrast, there are sparks that have been preceded by sparks, since the root of the soul who did not fulfill the mitzvot, that he also has not yet fulfilled. The first type consists of sparks that are preceded by other sparks from the same root. Those that preceded already fulfilled the mitzvot that the new one has to fulfill. It seems so obvious that he will have an easier tikkun because of the accomplishments of those that preceded him. In contrast, the second type consists of sparks that have also been preceded by other sparks from the same root. However, here the preceding sparks did not fulfill the mitzvot that the new one has come to it to do. It seems obvious that he will have a harder tikkun, those of the first type, because he is like someone who is breaking new ground. Nevertheless, here too it seems that Rabbi Chaim does not accept the seemingly obvious explanation. However, I do not know what the difference between them is. In the last section of this chapter, The B'nai Aron will suggest a solution to this difficulty. My commentary. Each of my teachers have chosen or received information regarding a particular mitzvah that they are careful to perform properly each time they do so. Also, it is important to realize that study usually means memorization of the particular verses involved. That is why Torah study refers to speech, since memorization usually is achieved through repeatedly saying a particular verse. That is the end of the section 11. Does anyone have any questions? I'm sorry, it's the end of section 10. Does anyone have any questions? We have quite a bit of time left, so I am going to go forward to class number 16. Which is handout number 21, starting at chapter 11, section 11. And that section is titled Repenting Over Negative Mitzvot.
Can you repeat it again, please? Where are we going?
So, section, or it's class number 16. In the,
I got it. Class 16?
Right. We started chapter 11, section 11, titled Repenting Over Negative Mitzvahs. One second.
Got you.
Good evening.
Good evening.
So we are starting at chapter 11, section 11. Repenting over negative mitzvot. The laws of Gilgulim concerning transgression of some of the negative mitzvot will be explained here. The negative mitzvot will now be explained. There are negative mitzvot that teshuvah, repentance, and Yom Kippur make atonement for them. The transgression of negative mitzvot requires atonement or purification from the blemish of the sin. This is accomplished in the first place by Teshuvah and Yom Kippur. The unique and special grace of Yom Kippur is that its arrival brings atonement from sin for the people of Israel when it is accompanied by Teshuvah. There are several transgressions for which there is no atonement until his death. The word teshuvah, which means repentance, comes from the root that means to return. In other words, he turned from a good way to a bad way, and now he is returning to the good way. At the essence of teshuvah is vidui, confession of sins. However, there are many other laws and details involved in teshuvah. The following are the words of the Rambam in the Book of Knowledge, the Laws of Teshuvah, 1:4. If a person transgresses positive mitzvot that do not incur the penalty of karetz, of being cut off, and he does teshuvah, then he does not move from that spot until they forgive him. If he transgresses negative mitzvot, then that do not incur the penalty of karet or a death penalty imposed by the court, and he repents, then his repentance is suspended, and Yom Kippur makes atonement. If he does transgress mitzvot, whose penalty is karet, or court-ordered death, and he repents, then his repentance and Yom Kippur are suspended until suffering that come to make him come that comes to him to make the final atonement. When is the proceeding applicable? It is only applies when he did not profane the name of Hashem at the time of the transgression. However, if he did profane the name of Hashem, even though he did teshuvah, and Yom Kippur arrives, and his repentance is enduring, and sufferings have come upon him, he does not attain complete atonement until he dies. All three, repentance, Yom Kippur, and sufferings, are all suspended, and death atones. There are those that entail karet or a court-imposed death penalty, which also requires sufferings for atonement. However, there are severe transgressions for which there is no atonement until his death. Among these, there are two divisions. Non-believers and those who deny the prophetic authority of the Torah must reincarnate. The translation here has followed the B'nai Aharon in line with the laws of Teshuvah quoted above from the Mishnah Torah. Now the Ari will explain how the first type of severe transgression, where atonement is put off until death. The first division includes a transgression which incurs the penalty, that his body is destroyed and it does not arise in the time of the resurrection of the dead. And this type includes those that have no portion in the world that is coming, such as non-believers, and those who deny the prophetic authority of the Torah. In this class, the nefesh of the person must reincarnate to rectify what he sinned. But the first body is destroyed and lost. The Talmud in Avodah Zarah and the Sanhedrin records those transgressions that entail the loss of their portion in the world that is coming, and or failure to arise in the time of the resurrection of the dead. The souls of people who commit these transgressions must reincarnate to rectify what they sinned. However, for their bodies, there is no future. They do not arise in the time of the resurrection of the dead, and they have no future in the world that is coming. Any merit that they had from the first will go to the second Gilgul. However, if the sinner does not fit within this category, then his first body is not lost. A person who causes someone else to transgress must come as an ibur with the reincarnating one until the sin is rectified. In other words, this type of sinner, even though it is a severe sin, such as profaning the name, does have a portion in the resurrection of the dead and in the world that is coming. Therefore, his first body is not lost, but it will arise in the time of the resurrection of the dead, with those parts of the nefesh that were rectified in its lifetime. Nevertheless, his nefesh has to reincarnate into a second body, together with a spark from his root, who enters there and who is the owner of that body. within him, the reincarnated one will be rectified. He, the reincarnated one, is called a guest and not the host. This is the law. Of Gilgul concerning the second time of type of severe transgression, when the sinner has a portion in the resurrection of the dead and the world that is coming. Meanwhile, he will reincarnate as a guest into a second body, and in the time of the resurrection of the dead, he will return to the first body. The Ari will now add another detail. However, a person who causes someone else to transgress a sin that requires reincarnation, yet this person did not himself sin, must come as an Ibor with the reincarnating one until the sin is rectified, and then the one who caused the sin can leave there. By commentary, Kabbalah teaches that every soul will resurrect. Yet in this section, it says that there are certain people who will not resurrect. Here is the section referred to above as to the sins that do not allow people to resurrect. This first part is from the Talmud. He who says that the Torah is not from heaven, or that the resurrection of the dead is not taught in the Torah, Abba Saul says, also he who pronounces the name in its full spelling. He did it in the course of practicing, as we have learned. Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations, but thou mayest learn about them in order to understand and to teach. Why then was he punished? Because he was pronouncing the name in public. His wife was punished by being slain, because she did not prevent him from doing it. From this it was deduced, anyone who has the power to prevent one from doing wrong and does not prevent it is punished for him. His daughter was consigned to a brothel, and Rabbi Yonathan related that once that daughter of his was walking in front of some great men of Rome, who remarked, how beautiful are the steps of this maiden, whereupon she took particular care of her step, which confirms the following words of Rabbi Shimon bar Lachish. What is the meaning of the verse? The iniquity of my heel compasseth me about. Sins which one treads under heel in this world compass him about on the day of judgment. I was unable to find what was being referred to from Sanhedrin 91a. The essence of the reconciliation is that the soul that makes the mistakes gets reincarnated, so the parts of that soul becomes part of the new body and is then resurrected. Unique mitzvah for each soul root. Section 12. Before I go on, let's make sure we have enough time. Definitely too long a section to complete in the time we have left. So I'm not going to conclude. I'm not going to go on any further today. We will pick this up next week. Does anyone have any questions? tomorrow's class, Monday's class, at 4:30 West Coast time, we will have a mini Zohar class. And at 7 o'clock, we have another class in preparation for Hanukkah. Normally, we would do a class by Rabbi Ashlag, but I've decided, looking at what we've accomplished, we will have another class dealing with preparation for Hanukkah, which will be on Tuesday night. Is the first night, first lighting of the candle for Hanukkah. So does anyone have any questions? I bid you all Shabbat Shalom. Not really Shabbat Shalom. Shavuot Tov. And Hanukkah Sameach. May you all have a wonderful Hanukkah, a Freilich Hanukkah, a happy Hanukkah, filled with joy. Shalom to all.
Shalom.
Shalom. Thank you. Thank you, Hanukkah.